Good morning, everybody. Pastor Adam here. Got a little issue with my voice, but I think we can press through. I'm appreciating your patience with me. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your healing presence. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for just this day that we have, and we're going to rejoice and be glad in that, and we're going to honor you by living the way you have taught us to live. And as we listen to this, Father God, today, we come to you and ask for you to help us to make sense of this so that we can properly discern the takeaway from what we're hearing. We thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So I titled this today, The Throne Room. And, you know, every one of us is looking for love. It's this quest, and it's around us every day. In the conversations, our relationships, you know, the music we're listening to, the things we put our eye gate on, this desire is woven into every fabric of our being. We need love. We need to be loved. And if every one of us has the same need, then there must be a universal solution. And there is. The solution is in God. Now, Scripture tells us that love comes from God, and God is love. Ultimately, you and I need to know and experience the love of God. There is no fulfillment in our life without the love of God. The source of love is in God. It did not start with the object of love. God's love for us has nothing to do with you and I. God has chosen to love us. You and I can't earn it. We can't win it. Or try to, you know, woo God for it. God does not love you and I because of who we are. God loves us because of who he is. The love of God is born from within him, not from what he finds in you and I. God's love is uncaused and spontaneous. It's God's very nature to love unconditionally. And you and I can never change that. And you and I need to rest in the certainty of that. And we need to hear this because, sadly, way too many Christians don't live that way. So we're going to hear this again today because you've probably heard this multiple times. And if you're saying, well, gosh, Adam, I already know this, then ask yourself, are you living that way? And be honest about it. Truthfully, here it is. If you know all of this already, then you should be happy that I am sharing for all of those that don't know this. You'll be giddy about it because you should want people to live this way if you've got this all figured out. And you may. That it's very possible. You may. Now, here's what Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39 says. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, hallelujah. I mean, this actually means nothing can separate us from the love of God. Now, as the writer Paul here, he wants to make sure the reader understands this. Not even angels or demons can do anything about it. Not even the future or any power. Not your sins or your failures. They're powerless to change God's love for you. In fact, are you aware that God loved us while we were still sinners? Right? Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So, saying all this because we should be confident, not because we love God, but because God loves us. And God demonstrated that when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live among us. See, love seeks the highest good for the very object of love. In other words, God has your and my welfare at his heart. He's thinking about us, and he is still thinking about us right now. Now, just pause there for a moment. This condition will stay that way forever. God's love never ceases. Never. Now, yes, you know what happens? You and I ignore God. We at times reject and despise God. We will disobey God. But God does not change. Our evil cannot diminish God's love, but our goodness cannot increase God's love either. Our faith does not earn God's love any more than our fear jeopardizes it. Folks, God doesn't love us less if we fail or love us more if we succeed. See, folks, knowing we didn't do anything to earn God's love should also mean we do not need to live in fear of losing God's love either, which kind of leads to another big question. What about salvation? And I think that's a very relevant topic. It's a very good question. It's asked a lot. So let's dialogue about that a bit. Here's the question. Did any one of us earn our salvation? No. None of us, not a single one of us earned salvation. So then my follow-on question to people that are confused about this is, well, then how can you lose it? If you did nothing to gain it, how could your performance or lack of performance lose it? And see, this is where I want to interject and spend some time on a side issue here that has direct correlation to our understanding about this topic of the love of God. And it's in this discussion where we interject the concept, I want to interject the concept of self-esteem. Because there's a lie that's perpetrating in our culture, as well as, sadly, it's seeped into the Christian community regarding self-esteem. See, self-esteem, it kind of sounds very positive. It sounds, very affirming. I mean, come on, after all, everyone deserves to have a ton of self-esteem, right? I mean, you know, the last 10 to 15 years, we've heard so much of and focused so much on, you know, the bullying, belittling behavior, which takes place in a culture. I mean, doesn't it just make sense that we should all want people to hold themselves in high esteem? Well, the answer to that is yes and no. While I think it's true, and a lot of us will agree on this, that we don't want people to live in self-hatred or self-mutilation, right? The things like where teens would all be cutting themselves the last 20, 30 years, right? It's also true that the self, our self tends to be awfully narcissistic. This tendency is demonstrated every time you flatter yourself or disparage yourself. Either way, the self sure soaks up all that attention you're willing to give it. And that's where the rub comes in, if you will. In other words, as long as I'm focused on myself, I won't be focused on Jesus. And you may be going, well, why is that such a big deal? Well, because it's only Jesus Christ that can bring us to the Father. And only Jesus Christ can give us true peace and contentment. It's only from Jesus that we can truly transform into understanding about the love of God. Right? That's my favorite scripture, Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this life, this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because when you renew your mind to what God's about, then you can understand God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. If you don't have a transformed mind, you're not going to understand the love of God. And then you're going to keep thinking your performance is what makes God love you or not love you. And part of this deception is an obsession with the self, be it critical or complimentary. One leads to more pride and a consuming focus on the self, on me. I mean, it may not seem to you like being critical of yourself is a form of pride, but it's just as detrimental as being arrogant. It keeps your mind and your thoughts on you. I'm talking about the pity party type of thing. I mean, the pity party thing, it hinders you from bringing all of your concerns and your sins to God because you claim you're a victim. So you don't own any of your mistakes. You blame everything in life on somebody else or something else. That's because, like everyone else, you are by nature someone who loves to think about yourself. And in this culture today, that tendency gets multiplied many times over by the obsession with fame, fortune, popularity, and status. And it all was really just skyrocketed when the cell phone came around, and then coupled with social media, where you can spend multiple moments every day telling everybody about every single thing you do and every single thought you have and comment on everybody else's stuff. I mean, just think about the selfie thing. All these people taking selfies of themselves to go, look at me today. Don't I look great today? What do you think of this outfit today? I'm not trying to like be a downer here, but folks, as a Christian, have you seen how we've been seduced? You know, I use the word intimacy. You know, we're supposed to be intimate with God, intimacy with our spouse. You know, it's a private thing, you're intimate. But one of the things that I've noticed in this last 10 to 20 years, I use the word intimacy, but I change it a little bit and I go into me, see? It's into and then M-E, me, and C, S-E-E, like you're looking. It's like you want everybody to look into you and give you attention. That look what I've done or look what I've got going thing plastered all over social media. I mean, right? We're looking for compliments. We're looking for acceptance. How impressive, right? And that's where I came up today with the idea for this title, the throne room. I mean, picture a throne sitting at the center of your heart. And there's only room on that throne for one person. Who will that be? Will that throne be occupied by yourself or by Christ or perhaps someone else? I'll tell you this much. Whoever is sitting on that throne today is someone you tend to think a lot about. He or she is dominant in your mind because of their position of authority on the throne. And everybody has someone on the throne of their heart, whether they realize it or not. You get to decide who is going to be the focus of your work and your free time and the center of your relationships. God has given you and I free will. And he provides the grace necessary to focus on Christ rather than on the self, if you'll renew your mind. One of the interesting side effects about self-esteem is that it actually makes a person feel acutely vulnerable. It causes you to become overly sensitive when others criticize you or when they don't give you your fair share, whatever you determine that to be. I mean, according to what you consider your fair share, right? That's what I'm getting at. And that is where some interject themselves into situations where they have no place being all under the covering of self-esteem. Yeah, I'm getting into some real stuff here today. And so here's what I've witnessed. And I imagine many of you are going to agree with this. Self-esteem does nothing to promote a love for others. It just amplifies a love for the self, which we already have plenty of from the moment we come into this world. The Bible tells us that love is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Well, I'm just saying that biblical instruction is a far cry from self-esteem, which tends to become angry quite easily. And self-esteem also keeps a score of wrongs done to it. That is the soul, the mind, will, and emotions, and the flesh. That's a perfect description of those two things. Man's natural state can flare up in anger at the drop of a hat. And the more self-esteem that gets pumped into you, usually by friends that don't have the courage to tell you the truth, it prevents many from bringing their sins to Jesus Christ for his pardon and power. In fact, this ongoing quest for more self-esteem will only make you less interested in the things of God. It can develop into such an obsession that you don't even realize how far it has taken you from God. An honest self-inventory is then viewed as potentially damaging to your healthy esteem, right? And so you avoid those situations or people who might mention your issues to you. because many in the world have rationalized, well, I don't want to hear any of that stuff. We would much rather be told that we are doing everything perfectly in God's eyes, or at least we'll pretend that we're perfect. It would be fair to say that some people actually worship at the altar of self-esteem. They are the ones sitting in the throne room. It tends to be their God. It's the love of their life. They can stand in front of the mirror and gaze into the eyes of this God for hours on end. It's a God they can see and a God they can believe in. And it's a God you will tweet about and post about on social media hour after hour after hour. And affirm others who do the very same thing so you can justify your inaccurate behavior. But it's a God who will never, never, ever satisfy the needs of your soul. All this God does is make people insecure, sensitive, and selfish. Now, that's not the kind of fruit which will benefit others in the community or in your family. Okay? I mean, all you got to do is just go on a mission trip to understand what I'm talking about. And I know many of you have, and you're like, oh my gosh, I've got it so good. Wherever you're coming from compared to some of these places in the world that are just so poverty-stricken and so in pain and sorrow and in such need. What I found is self-esteem leads people to take things personally when they're given correction. Self-esteem leads people to keep talking about authority they don't agree with and stirring up strife and resentment to gain agreement with their point of view. But on the flip side, the love of God gives a perfect person confidence to readily confess sin and shortcomings and then move forward in the grace and forgiveness of our Savior. I mean, it's extremely liberating to live with a heart full of God's love. But conversely, it is terribly confining to always feel driven to meet the needs of your God of self-esteem. That self-esteem God is not a forgiving God and not someone you can trust. And so you might go, wait a minute, Adam. You're telling me I can't trust myself? Yeah, at least not fully. Want to know why? Because you know that you're not perfect. We're imperfect. We are sinful. We get things wrong. We all do. And so I can say that. No, you can't fully trust yourself. And why would you want to, right? When you can rely on God for the wisdom and direction you need. It's time to get rid of the crazy notion that yourself can do more for you than God can do for you. Only the Lord can bring you peace, the peace you desire at the deepest level of your existence. Self-esteem, you know what it does? It covers up your deepest needs. It simply masks it. It doesn't address the issues that you need to deal with. It becomes a wall a person builds to protect themselves from honestly addressing their own sinfulness and their need for God. And I just feel compelled that I got to give you a warning at this point. If you are someone who has been, I don't know how to say this other than this way. If you're someone who has been brainwashed about your purported need for self-esteem, you probably are feeling a little uneasy on the inside right about now. There's someone inside of you that's feeling a little threatened and likely not really fond of me at this moment. And they don't want to show and reveal themselves for fear of being found out. That type of person would rather stay hidden behind the wall they've created. Here's the deal, folks. It would be a huge mistake for you to keep giving in to the pitiful whining and demands of the self. If you want to grow today, want to mature today, it's time to let the self be exposed, and it's okay to admit it. In fact, it's the only way to remove that God from your altar and the throne of your heart. That fake God must be deposed. That fake God must be stripped of its authority in your life. Notice what happens to I and me and self when a person becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, a true believer. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So bingo, there it is. There's a new sheriff in your town, right? A new ruler sits on the throne of your heart, a new obsession. This time it's King Jesus rather than the self. And you might be going, whoa, could it really be that easy? That's it? I mean, folks, guess what? It's easy to become a believer, but it's difficult to live every day denying the self and living for Christ. And you need to hear that over and over on the front end so that you never come back and claim you were not told that Christianity always is in a bed of roses. The ongoing challenge of every single one of us, every single believer, right, on earth, is that in the midst of the beautiful rose garden of God's love, there is also a zombie-like creature attempting to come up out of the dirt and back to life in me, in thinking about me all the time and in me living. And the zombie is named self. And he liked it much better when you were addicted to constantly paying homage to him, that God of self-esteem. Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth, and it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new." I mean, folks, it is hopeless for us to try to fix or heal the self. That's a lost cause. You got to forget about him. You got to forget about her. Your new identity in Jesus Christ is the only path to freedom, joy, forgiveness, and true love. So do not allow yourself to keep you from coming to God with your sins, with your burdens, with your hurts, with your fears, with your hopes, with your dreams. He already knows everything about us, the good, the bad, and the ugly, the past, the present, and the future. But with all of that, folks, he still loves us. Now that is a great place of freedom if you really process that. You don't have to prove anything. He sees through all this stuff in our lives, and he loves us just the same. And many, many of us that are born-again believers are not enjoying being loved. They're still trying to prove that they are worthy of love. We have got to renew our mind and believe the Word of God and enjoy the Word of God. We're too many are not enjoying the full measure of God's love. There is no way we can measure how much God loves us. It requires divine revelation to know God's love. We need the power to grasp because it surpasses knowledge. And, you know, you and I should pray for that revelation. We pray that we all can be convicted of this. Many of us struggle to comprehend God's love because of our human experience. And we've been conditioned throughout our lives to measure love by what we do and how well we do it. Or love always seems to be conditioned by the if and because kind of thing. If I love you if you do this, or I love you because you are cute. I mean, we can hardly imagine a love without conditions or expectations. We need to convince ourselves that we are loved despite our failures and despite our sin. The truth is, even if you have nothing to offer God, even if you've never done anything, do you know this? God still takes pleasure in you. I mean, what in the world else does God have to do to show you that he loves you? I mean, when we truly believe that we are loved and accepted, we no longer have to strive to make a good impression or strive to score points with God. You're always highly favored. You're always deeply loved. You're always forever blessed. So enjoy it. You don't have to compare yourself with someone else. You don't have to compete for attention. God loves you as you are, whether you're an extrovert or an introvert. The world has conditioned us to compare and compete. That's a trick. We live in fear. We live in fear of being ostracized or of being put aside or being unwanted or underappreciated. Right from the start of life, sometimes at home, like we'll compare our children, right? From the kindergarten time to the university time, from the classroom to the corporate world, people compare and compete. We want to, like, if I don't know, get a stamp of our superiority to prove that we're somebody smarter, stronger, quicker, better in any area. But don't ever forget that an object's value is determined by the price paid for it. The value of God's payment for us tells us how much we are worth to him. He loved us and sent his son as atoning sacrifice for our sins. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. So do you understand? You are worth the value of the life of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just telling you, and I know many of you know this, but I got to reiterate, that's enough for me. I want to share a story to illustrate this point. In 2002, a drawing was discovered in what used to be a maid's room in a museum. The chalk drawing of a candlestick was one of five drawings sold collectively to the museum in 1940 for $60. For decades, it sat in a storage room until one day a visiting scholar recognized it for what it was. It was an original Michelangelo drawing. Today, it's valued at more than $12 million. So what's the difference between the drawing in 2002 and the drawing now? Nothing. It's the same drawing it's always been from the moment Michelangelo did it. The only difference is now the artist is well known, right? So, okay, so we have the touch of the master's hand. What do I mean? We are God's painting, right? We're God's workmanship. This realization should make all the difference. Now, sometimes you may have felt like an ordinary, humble drawing tucked away, unnoticed in a storage room. But the cross of Christ should convince you otherwise. God demonstrated his love for you. You are a priceless work of art in his eyes. You are a child of the living God. That's who you are. That's how rich and blessed you are. Meditate on that. Boast in that and enjoy that. Live up to your name and build up your godly character. Live like the child of the king. Act like you're the child of the king. Speak like you're the child of the king. Right? God created you to be different and to make a difference in this world. He has a purpose for each of our lives. If you constantly wish or desire to be someone else, you are not honoring God and you are wasting what God from your life like a flowing stream. And love is best experienced, people, when it's given away. The more you give it away, the more you see his love being poured back into your life and you'll have fresh love. God fills us up. He replenishes us each time we give it away. If you're feeling miserable, it's a sign that you have not been giving your love away. You've been too self-centered, self-absorbed, and selfish. Reach out to those who are different. You cannot love at a distance. Jesus did not speak to the lepers at a distance. He touched them. He did not stay away from the sinners. He ate with them. Touch someone today, you know, wherever you go, in your office, your school, and your church, at your home, what you do with the love God has given you is the best gift you can offer God. So give it away. Give more of it away. Hallelujah. May God continue to show us his love in a mighty way. Ask the Lord to touch you with a new revelation of his love. God bless you all.